This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Well, good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've had not the opportunity to meet you yet. My name is Jeff. It's my joy to be one of the pastors here at Christ Church. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts, chapter 28. If you need a Bible, you can shoot your hand up in the air. We have people going around the sanctuary. They'd be happy to give you a copy of the Bible this morning. This morning, as we come to Acts 28, we're going to be in verses 17 through 31, which means that we are coming to the end of our series in this book. It has been quite a journey. We began over a year ago, taking several breaks along the way, but here we are finally at the end. Throughout this book, we've seen the disciple named Peter preach, and thousands of people, as Pastor Matt was just talking about, on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen from there the early disciples take the gospel and spread it across Judea, Samaria, and all throughout Asia. And now, here in Acts 28, it's made all the way to Rome. Ever since Acts chapter 9, the story has largely focused on a man named Paul, a man who used to persecute Christians, who ended up becoming a Christian himself. As we come to the end of this book, though, I want to give you a heads up that this book ends fairly abruptly. It's like kind of one of those movies where, you know, one scene ends, you're expecting that another scene's going to come to kind of tie it all together and bring a resolution, but the scene doesn't happen. It's just like it ends and it cuts to the credits, and it's like, wait, did the director, like, just, you know, miss something? Did he just give up? Like, what happened here? That's kind of how the book of Acts ends. It just stops without any kind of closure, without any kind of resolution. And yet I think it's actually that lack of resolution that drives us to the whole point of what the book of Acts has been all about. Luke, the author of Acts, starts this book by writing this way. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." The first book he is referencing is his biography that he wrote about Jesus called the Gospel of Luke. And by saying that he wrote about what Jesus began to do, that implies that what the book of Acts is all about is what Jesus continues to do. The book of Acts has all kinds of people in it. It gives all kinds of different biographical information about the early church leaders and about the various things that the early church did. But this book is not ultimately about those early church leaders or even the early church. It's about Jesus and what he has been doing through those leaders and through his church. And so while this book has traditionally been called the Acts of the Apostles, I think a far better name would actually be the Acts of Jesus. He has been the main actor on every page. And the reason that this book ends so abruptly is because the point of this book was never to bring closure to the story of Peter. It was never to neatly tie up the story of Paul. No, this book was about telling us about how Jesus is at work in this world, and it doesn't end with resolution because, friends, Jesus is still at work in this world. The point of Acts is not to draw us our attention to these people. The point of Acts is ultimately to draw our attention to God and call us up into this story. Jesus is still at work in this world, taking his gospel to every tribe, tongue, and race, and doing so in unstoppable ways. And so really what we're going to see as we come through this last closing passage is we're going to see one parting example of how we can continue in this story and join Jesus in what he is doing in this world. And friends, let's be clear. There is nothing more important than learning how to join Jesus in what he is doing in this world. If you did not know this, you only get one life and you get no do-overs. And so I think D.L. Moody is absolutely right when he says this: our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. What do you want your life to count for when it's all said and done? What is it that drives your attention and your energy and your thought and your focus and your will? Maybe you're a student who goes to school. Maybe you work full time. Maybe you are retired. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent. I don't know where you are or what you're doing, but the question is, what is your purpose in those places? What is your life about? The book of Acts opened by telling us what Jesus wants our life to be about. God has a plan for your life. Here's what God wants from us. Regardless of our position, regardless of what we do, regardless of our roles, here's what Christ wants our life to count for when it's all said and done. We are told this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, the ends of the earth are still not reached, and so this command remains in effect. Which means to be a follower of Jesus is not just to be someone who has been saved by him from the judgment of God. No, we've been sent by him to tell the world about how great he is. Whether you are a trash truck driver, a construction worker, a parent, a student, a doctor, a patient, a husband, a wife, a child, a friend, a person breathing oxygen, we've all been enlisted into the glorious cause of making Christ known. And so this final passage of Acts, it's really what it's doing. It's setting us up to continue in the story. It's giving us a roadmap of how we can join Jesus and what he is doing to make himself known in this world. This passage is calling us to not waste our lives, but to spend our lives in the cause of Christ. And so I'm going to tell this morning's sermon, taking our place in the story. Taking our place in the story. If you are physically able, would you please stand to honor God's word as it is read? I'm going to read Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31. God's word says to us, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. We desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they appointed a day for him, they came at his lodging place in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has become dull. And with the ears they can barely hear, and the eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You may be seated in the presence of God as we hear his word preached. I just want to encourage you to bow your head and have a time of prayer between you and your Maker, asking him to speak to you through what you're about to hear. Now please pray for me because I need God's help. And so I would be eager for your prayers that I'd be empowered by the Spirit to make his word clear to us this morning. God, I pray as we come before you that you would give us open ears and humble hearts. pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray for people who are hurting, that you would comfort them. I pray for people who are struggling, that you would empower them. I pray for people who are doing well, that you would continue to encourage them. I pray for all of us that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, teach us this morning how to not waste our lives, but to join you in your glorious cause. For the sake of Jesus, we pray, and in his name, we say amen. Amen. So I think there are four things that we learn from the Apostle Paul here about how to take our place in the story of what Jesus is doing in this world. Here's the first. If we want to join Jesus in what he's doing in this world, we need to intentionally create opportunities to share about Jesus. We need to intentionally create opportunities to share about Jesus. Our passage starts with Paul finally arriving in Rome, and when he comes, he's put under house arrest while he waits for the opportunity to make his case before Caesar. He is still not a free man. He is still, after many, many years, suffering the injustice of false imprisonment. And yet, as he is in chains, he's not complaining. Now, what is Paul doing? He's proclaiming. In verse 17, he calls the local leaders of the Jews together. He didn't have to do that. He was just there to talk to Caesar. But he gathered them together, and not to defend himself, but ultimately he gathered them together. He tells us the reason why he wanted to gather together. He says in verse 4, he says, I've asked to see you and speak with you. Why? Since it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. We've seen throughout the book of Acts that the hope of Israel is one of Paul's favorite ways to bear witness about Jesus. The whole Testament has this idea of a future hope of Israel. It was the hope of God's promise they made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he told Abraham that through you I will bring blessing to all the nations. It was the hope that the prophets spoke about of a king who would come and would rule and reign and bring God's peace and life and flourishing. It was the hope of a Savior. Jeremiah prophesied about this in Jeremiah 14, when he says, you hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble. Or Isaiah in Isaiah 49, all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior. It was the hope of eternal life. It was the hope of resurrection. It was the hope of rescue from this broken world and life forever and the joy of God's presence, the true home that we are made for. And Paul loved to preach about how Jesus is the fulfillment of this hope. He preached about how Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us, fulfilling the hope of God's presence. He preached about how he is the Davidic king, bringing the hope of God's rule. He preached about how he is the Savior, bringing the hope of rescue from our sin. He preached about how he is the firstborn from the dead, bringing the hope of everlasting life. Paul preached that Jesus is the fulfillment of the hope of Israel, that all of God's promises come true through Jesus, who is the Christ. And here we see Paul making this point yet again, and intentionally finding a way to do so. These people did not ask Paul to share with them. They did not show up at Paul's step asking to hear what he had to say. No, he called them to him. He intentionally created this opportunity. And not just with the Jewish leaders. But actually, if you look back up at verse 16, it says that Paul was not actually allowed to stay by himself. So he's not, as he's here, he's not in some kind of like prison with a, you know, general pop. He's under house arrest with a guard with him. So when he says, I have a chain, he was chained to this man. Back then, they didn't have ankle monitors. And so if you're under house arrest, what that looked like was you would just be chained to a guard 24/7. They would often work in about 6-hour shifts. So you're often with the same person for 6 hours. And so there's about four different people who'd be with Paul day and night. And what is Paul doing day and night? Well, we're told that what he was doing day and night in verse 23, he was sharing the gospel day and night. And so what were these guards hearing day and night? Whether they liked it or not, They're chained to a preacher. So what's going to happen when you're chained to a preacher? You're going to hear a lot of preaching. During this time, Paul, as he's in prison, he writes what are called his four prison epistles, so four letters that he wrote while he was in Rome under chains, the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In Philippians, he tells them this: I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. As Paul is preaching about Jesus, friends, these guards who are forced to be with him, they end up hearing the gospel and they end up getting saved. The whole imperial guard. There's revival taking place in Caesar's house. Paul is here, and he's not seeing his chains as limiting his opportunities. He's seeing them as giving him opportunities. Listen, friends, sometimes the challenges we go through are the very opportunities that God's giving us to live out our purpose, which is to bear witness about him. What might feel like a chain to you could actually be God opening up opportunities for you. There are dozens of people on the fourth floor of Jefferson Hospital who heard the gospel from Steve Gregory as he lived on that floor for 5 months waiting for his heart transplant. If your life purpose is to bear witness about Christ, then friends, that's a purpose that no suffering in life can take from you. All suffering can do is position you to share about him. If we want to be used in those opportunities, though, we have to intentionally take them. Back when I was in sales, one of the things my manager would like to say is there's two types of people in the world: those who wait to get lucky and those who make their own luck. I think a lot of times when we're trying to bear witness about Jesus, we're just waiting to get lucky. We're waiting for the perfect opportunity. We're waiting for things to just kind of be lined up. And I don't know about you, but those opportunities like rarely come in my life. I don't know anyone like knock on my door and say, Jeff, I need to know how to be saved, right? Like, that just hasn't happened. If we want to join Jesus in what he's doing, we can't wait to get lucky. We have to make our own luck. In other words, we have to actually do the work and create the opportunities. What opportunities is God giving you? Paul used his prison situation. For us, we probably don't have to go to jail to find opportunities to share about Christ. For us, it could be as simple as just talking to someone and asking, what are your plans for this weekend? When they ask you in return, do something crazy and say, I'm going to church. Have you ever been to church before? What do you think about things like that? What do you think about Christ? Next thing you know, you're having a spiritual conversation. I just broke my tooth a couple days ago, ended up in an emergency dentist office, and I sliced my finger last week, broke my tooth, I'm falling apart left and right. And dentist asked me my weekend plans. And this is a conversation where we just end up happening, which I think is always interesting how dentists want to have a conversation with you. They like ask you a question, then they dive right into your mouth. It's like, oh, I go to church, how are you doing? You know, it's like, friends, God can use simple things like that to plant seeds. You never know how the Lord might be at work. It's interesting, Pew Research actually said that 80% of people report that they would come to church if they're invited by a trusted friend. I don't think being a witness for Jesus needs to be this flashy thing. I don't think it needs to be just waiting for the stars to align, the perfect opportunity to open up. No, friends, it's just about being intentional. Not waiting for when life is calmer, not waiting for this season settles down, not waiting for this to happen, not waiting for that to occur. No, friends, if our purpose is to be a witness, then our question should daily be, how can I do that now? If you want to join Jesus in what he's doing, then we have to intentionally take opportunities to share about Jesus. Second, we have to persist in sharing about Jesus. We have to persist in sharing about Jesus. Verse 23 says that Paul shared about Jesus from morning to evening. This was not a quick tweet. It was not a short clip on YouTube. This was a persistent, ongoing conversation because sharing about Jesus takes time. There needs to be a willingness to have a back and forth, to be thoughtful, be curious about the other person, drawing them out, asking them questions, to be engaging. And this wasn't just one conversation. No, verse 30 says that this was his practice for 2 years. A lot of people can't even have a gym membership for more than 2 years. But here's Paul just continuing to share the gospel. And it's not like because everyone believed. No, verse 24 says some were convinced, but then it also says others disbelieved. There were mixed results, which I actually find very encouraging. If the Apostle Paul had mixed results, then I think we should feel free that there's probably going to be some mixed results as we try to share about Christ as well. But friends, there would have been no results if Paul didn't persist. Stats say that it takes an average of someone hearing the gospel over 12 times before they even begin to think about it. Most people don't become Christians at the beginning. It usually takes a period of 4 to 7 years. Are we willing to put in that kind of time? A lot of people don't even end up living in the same area for 4 to 7 years. But if you want to have an impact, you have to be willing to stay put. When we first started this church, one of the reasons I was told that a church really couldn't take root in South Philly is because it's just too transient here. There's people come, they enjoy the city for some time, and then they leave. But praise God that we've not only seen people become followers of Christ here, we've seen people put down some roots here so they can be part of what Jesus is doing for the long haul. It can be hard to put in that time, though, because generally, we don't like to keep doing things where we're getting mixed results. I don't know about you, but I like to do things that, like, I think I'm good at, right? I don't like to do things that, like, oh, I'm not really sure how this is going to go. We aren't people who are generally comfortable with those types of situations. I'm sure there were days when Paul was, like, preaching, and it was one of those days where there was a lot of people who were not being convinced. I'm sure those were discouraging days for Paul. Persistence is hard. But friends, have you ever seen a tree grow? The reality is, you haven't actually seen it. The growth happens too slow for a human eye to catch. It's not like you kind of put a seed in the ground and then like, whoa, look, it is, there it goes. No, you can't discern it immediately. But after time, with some rain, some sunshine, falling on it day after day, week after week, year after year, you don't see it growing, and yet we live in a world with very large trees. Because through persistent sunlight and persistent rain, imperceptibly to us, those trees take root and they grow. You can't uproot them every few years and think that they'll keep growing. You can't dump a bunch of water on them at once and think that they'll keep growing. You can't put some fertilizer in there for one day and be like, oh, that didn't work, and just give up hope. No, they grow through the consistency of persistency. They need to persistently be in the same spot, persistently getting that rain and that sunshine. Friends, in the same way, if we want to see gospel growth take place in people's lives, we need to be persistent. We need to stay rooted and not moving on easily. We need to keep having those conversations, to keep engaging with those questions, to keep thinking deeply with that person, to keep praying urgently for them. It might not look like anything is happening, but praise God that over time, people slowly, maybe even imperceptibly, praise God that people do become followers of Christ. Again, how many testimonies we've heard as people are getting baptized? Like, I can't point to a day, but I know I'm standing here today as a follower of Christ. Friends, if we want to join Jesus in what he's doing in this world, we need to create opportunities where we can share about him. We need to be persistent in sharing about him. And then third, we need to use scripture. We need to use scripture to share about Jesus. Verse 24 says that Paul is trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. The whole Testament was split up into one of those two categories. You had the law, which was the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible written by Moses, so it was known as the law of Moses. And then the rest of the books were written by prophets, and so they were known as the books written by the prophets. And so listen, friends, God can use all kinds of things to open up people's hearts and minds to him. Praise God, there's some really smart Christians in the world who can give like thought-provoking arguments for the existence of God, the truth of Christianity. They know a ton about history, archaeology, all kinds of evidence for the faith. Like, praise God for people like that. But let's be clear. The most powerful argument that can be made for God is when God speaks for himself. Like I'd be happy to give you the manuscript evidence that verifies the authenticity of the Bible or the archaeological evidence or things like that. But at the end of the day, friends, the best evidence for the Bible is the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, that all scripture bears witness about him. So when Adam and Eve sin in the garden, and God kills an animal to clothe them so that their shame might be covered, friends, that's pointing us forward to Jesus, the one who was killed, so that our shame might be covered. When God judged the world by sending the flood and yet saved Noah and his family by giving them an ark that they entered into by faith. Friends, Jesus is the ark. And when we put our faith in him, we are saved by him from the flood of God's judgment. When the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and God told them to put the blood of the lamb over their doors so that the death would pass over them. Friends, Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood covers us so that death cannot touch us, but eternal life is ours. When the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were getting sick and bitten by snakes, and they had a bronze serpent that they were told to lift up and look to so that they might be healed. Friends, Jesus is the one who was lifted up on the cross so that anyone who looks at him, we might be healed from the disease of our sin. He's like the manna that fell from the heavens to feed the Israelites in the wilderness, for he's the one who came from heaven to feed our hungry souls. He's the high priest who enters into the holy presence of God and offers his blood for our redemption. He's the champion who's far greater than David, the one who stepped forward as our representative and defeated the giant of sin, Satan, and death. He's the true temple through which we experience the presence of God. He's the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions. He's the more faithful Jonah who spent 3 days in the ground until he was spit out of the grave to bring the message of salvation. He's the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head. He's the rock that was struck to bring the waters of life. He is the mercy seat where atonement is made. He's the good shepherd of Psalm 23 and the anointed king of Psalm 2 and the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the Son of Man coming on the cloud whose dominion knows no end from Daniel chapter 7. Friends, the most powerful way to show people Jesus is to open your Bible and read it. There's no greater service you could do for your own soul than get to know Jesus through these pages. And there's no greater service you could do for this world than to show Jesus to them through these pages. Friends, God's word is far more powerful than any words we could ever hope to share. So if you want to bear witness, then tell people how this book is changing your life as you come to know Jesus more in these pages. Amen. You don't need a slick track. You don't need a memorized speech. You got a Bible. And if it was good enough for the apostles to preach the gospel, friends, this book is good enough for us. You want to see people come to know Christ? Say, hey, would you be willing to walk through the Gospel of John with me? Get coffee with them once a week, read a passage of Scripture, and see what God does over time. If we want to be used by the Lord, we need to intentionally create opportunities to share about Jesus. We need to persistently share about Jesus. We need to use Scripture to share about Jesus. And then finally, we need to ask for the Spirit's help to share about Jesus. As Paul gets mixed results, he's not surprised. In verse 26 through 27, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, who made the point that actually many people are going to hear and they're actually not going to understand. So Paul's not surprised. It's one of the things that's helpful about Scripture. It sets our expectations. Paul says, in fulfillment of this, what's going to happen now is I'm not just going to keep going to the Jews, I'm also going to now go to the Gentiles, which means non-Jewish people. But notice in verse 25 that he draws attention to how Isaiah's words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not by chance that the Holy Spirit is once again mentioned in this book. If Jesus has been the main actor, then the Holy Spirit has certainly been the supporting actor. He's been here, empowering this mission. How do we experience the presence of Christ now with us? How is Jesus still at work in this world? It's through the power of the Spirit. Again, we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What's remarkable is that from this moment on, the Holy Spirit, friends, has now come. When Pentecost happened, a new age was entered in. The Spirit that used to only dwell and come upon prophets in the Old Testament in a moment. He did not dwell in their lives permanently. He would come upon them, inspiring them with words in a moment. Friends, ever since Pentecost happened, that presence of God now dwells in us. The Holy Spirit who spoke through Isaiah is the Holy Spirit who indwells you if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that those who follow him are those who are born again by the Spirit. To be a Christian is to be someone who has experienced spiritual rebirth, where the very presence of God has taken our sin-deadened hearts and made them beat with faith in Christ. And he now empowers us to bear witness for Christ. And so listen, friends, when you go to share about Jesus, you never go alone. The Spirit that spoke through prophets like Isaiah is the Spirit who speaks now through ordinary, everyday people like you and me. This is why Paul is able to be under arrest. And as verse 31 says, he's proclaiming the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. That's not a personality trait for Paul. He wasn't just naturally a bold person. I know we can read the Bible and just think like, oh man, I can't ever be like Paul. Here's how Paul describes himself naturally. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, excuse me. He says, I was with you. Here's how he describes himself. In weakness and in fear and much trembling. Anyone else identify? My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. Anyone else identify? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Friends, Paul was naturally weak, fearful, not someone who was that good with his words. And yet he took the gospel more than anyone else. He's been used in history unlike any other man that had ever been used. Why? Not a demonstration of himself, but a demonstration of the Spirit and the Spirit's power. And this is why throughout the book of Acts, we've seen again and again that what are the followers of Jesus doing when they're coming together? What are they doing? They're actually not praying for unbelievers. That's not a bad thing to do, but I think often when we think about sharing the gospel, we think about praying for unbelievers by name. That's a fine thing to do. That's not a bad thing to do. But that's not the example of Acts. What are they praying for? They're praying for themselves and the boldness they need to share the gospel by the Spirit. And I just wonder if God is going to start moving our lives more when we stop praying for other people and start praying for ourselves to actually be bold to share with other people. I love Acts chapter 4 where we saw this in 4:31. It says, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. Friends, the people who were there praying for these things, the early church was not made up of intellectual giants. That was a ragtag group of people. You start looking at it. Who is Jesus' first followers? They were fishermen. Doesn't get much more blue collar than that. There was a bunch of former prostitutes. There was a bunch of tax collectors, which was like the ancient form of mobsters. They were not an oppressive bunch, but they turned the whole world upside down. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is powerful. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit can powerfully work through us? Do you believe that? Do you pray like you believe that? I think the more powerful we believe the Spirit is, the more prayerfully dependent we'll be on the Spirit. What does your prayer life, or maybe your lack of prayer life, tell you about how powerful you believe the Spirit really is? It's because I believe that my car has the power to drive up a hill, that I don't try to push it up a hill. I don't try to do on my own strength what I know can only be done through this engine's power. Friends, don't try to share the gospel in your own strength. You'll be discouraged and exhaust yourself. Sharing the gospel can only happen through the Spirit's power. I was reading something from a man named Jim Cimbala, who wrote this and said, "I sometimes wonder if the early Christians were around today, would they even recognize what we call Christianity? Our version is blander, almost totally intellectual in nature, and devoid of the Holy Spirit power the early church regularly experienced. How much loss do we suffer because we don't expect the Spirit to show up as promised? Everything we read about the church in the New Testament centered on the power of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of Christian believers. I believe it's time to return to the kind of faith we see in the New Testament church. They believed God's word. They expected the Spirit to do great things, and he came through as promised. He will do the same for us today." Friends, do we dare to believe that? Do we dare to believe that the God of Scripture is still the same God today? That the Holy Spirit has not changed, but the Spirit who came and indwelt these people and took the gospel from a little group of 120 in Acts chapter 1 to now in Acts chapter 28, thousands and thousands all the way from Asia to Rome. Do we believe that this still Spirit is here today with us in the city of Philadelphia, empowering us to take the gospel to our neighbors and from here to the nations? I believe that he is. I believe this church never would have gone from 27 people meeting in a living room to what it is today if the Spirit was not powerful. And so here's my encouragement for you. Tomorrow, when you go to school or work or just wake up in your home and you want to try to create an opportunity to share about Jesus, friends, please don't try to do that in your own strength. Stop and pray and ask for the Spirit's help. It's in the place of our dependency that the Spirit meets us. Because God only works with empty. God does not work with people who are full of themselves. He lets them try to do in their own strength. And what will happen is they'll only be able to do what is in their own strength, which isn't much. God does not work with full. God works with empty. He works with people who are empty of any confidence in themselves and wholly reliant on him. And so, friends, learn to go through life running on empty and living in dependency. You need the Spirit of God. Pray like you need him. Believe like you need him. And then step out and live boldly because he's with you in that need. As we come to the close of our last sermon here in Acts, friends, this book is over, but the story continues. I think G. Campbell Morgan is absolutely right when he says this: the book of Acts is not the record of a complete history, but the beginning of a history that's still being written in the lives of men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, this book is not a history book. It is a battle plan. Acts is an unfinished book because every generation that's come after this has had to now write our own chapter. Jesus is still at work in this world, pushing back the forces of darkness through the proclamation of his gospel. And so, Christ Church, let's take our place in the story and write our own chapter at this time. It's not a mistake that we're here. It's not a mistake that you're alive in this moment. It's not a mistake that you live where you live. It's not a mistake where you work where you work. It's not a mistake that you have the family that you have. No, God is giving you a pen through which his Holy Spirit, he wants to empower you to write a story, the next chapter of Acts. Friends, we share Acts 29 and Acts 30 and Acts 31. What is our chapter going to be here in Philadelphia in this time, in this age, with our lost men and women who desperately need to hear about Christ? What is our chapter going to be? Friends, let's pursue treasuring Christ more and more and more, so that out of a deep and abiding relationship with Him might overflow from us a burning desire to bear witness about Christ with Spirit-empowered boldness. Let's not waste our lives. Let's spend our lives in His glorious cause, for the good of our city, the hope of the nations, and the glory of His name. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.